Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Really good to see you all here. We're glad to have you if we have not had the privilege to meet yet. My name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint, Plain City, and just really excited to dig into our text today. We're going to be in James in the New Testament, so if you got a Bible, you can even go ahead and open up and head to that book. We're going to be in James chapter 5. But before we do that, a couple things I wanted to share with you. One is you may have noticed on the seat in front of you, we have these pledge cards that are here called Fueling the Future. Now, I want to say this just on the top. If you are a guest with us, first of all, welcome. We are thrilled to have you here today. I was just talking with someone earlier today. It was their first time here. And so we love seeing new people come and visit and check us out. And we hope that you can find that we are a church where no one walks alone. And I just want you to know this giving initiative, it's not geared towards you, okay? And so we're not asking for anything from you. But really for our church family, if LifePoint is your church home and you love what we're doing and you're a part of here of the ministry at LifePoint Church, one of the things that we are trusting God for over the next 12 months is this Fueling the Future generosity initiative around how are we going to think about how we can give above and beyond what we're already doing. And part of that is we had the great privilege of being able to do a renovation on the west side of the building to expand our kids' space and to even add room for our students. We added a conference room to do classes, some office space, and an Imago Dei special needs classroom. And so we're just so thankful for that. Now, we've been growing like gangbusters over the last couple of years. Now, I don't know if you know this, but last Sunday, we had our largest Sunday outside of Easter or Christmas Eve ever. And so we had 490 folks here, which was larger than our Christmas Eve service last year. And so anyways, just God just continues to do amazing things here, not just in terms of attendance, but seeing people engage in life groups, people getting baptized. It's just been really wonderful to see that. And so we wanted to kind of get ahead of that growth to make room for our kids and our students. And so we jumped in and did that renovation. The way that we did that was we borrowed from LifePoint savings. And so what was great about that, we didn't have to go to a bank. We didn't have to do a whole capital campaign to raise the funds before doing it. We got to dip in and to utilize that, which all six of our campuses contribute towards. And so we want to pay that back over this next year. And so we want to be good stewards to have that available for, especially if we or another campus needs those funds as well in the future, that we pay back what we have borrowed. It's kind of like if you replenish and take out your emergency fund, you want to replenish what you put back in there. And so we borrowed about $200,000 to make that renovation possible, as well as some other kind of projects that we had to do in the midst of that. But then there's also some more projects that we would love to be able to do this year that we just didn't have the bandwidth to do that in terms of our budget. And so we want to be able to raise some additional dollars to do some of those things, like acoustic treatments in the hub because it's loud and crazy over there with kids. We want to do some work here in the stage area. We want to do some work to make some a nursing mother space here in the auditorium as well, and a few other little projects that we would love to be able to tackle and do that. So that's where some of this also is going towards, depending upon what that looks like. And so now my ask of you is just that you would pray. On the back, there are different ways that you can give if you the Lord would lead you to be a part of that. We're trusting God to kind of help accomplish this through a variety of means. And so as you go before the Lord and see, Lord, how can we give above and beyond this next year? Here's what that may look like. It may be $500, it may be $100, it may be $5,000, $10,000, $50,000, whatever the number may be, just that you would go before the Lord and see what he would lead you to be a part of that. Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. This isn't out of guilt or, you know, trying to manipulate anyway. It's really a sense of, man, God, out of your gratitude of what you've done for me, here's how we want to continue to invest in what you are doing right here at LifePoint Plain City. So we'd love for you to pray about that. Next Sunday, we're going to come. We're going to turn in our pledge cards. We're going to kind of see where we're at, what our number looks like in terms of that, and that'll kind of help shape what the next year will look like. And so we'd love for you to be thinking about how you might be able to do that. If you'd love to even get in on that, you can in the coming weeks. And so you can even, you know, go and give the next few weeks or give over the course of the next year, whatever the Lord may lead you to do with that. And so that's what that pledge card is for. So take that home and pray over that. And then also, just in this spirit of generosity, I know just being around church and working with people is that we would love to be more generous with our resources, but sometimes we just don't have a plan or we're just not able to. And so we want to provide something for you this next year in January called Financial Peace University, which is about a 9-week course to really help you build a plan for your budget, whether it's to get out of debt, whether it's to find ways to be more generous in your life, to work together as a spouse, to get on the same page, or for you to just build kind of a financial future where you are able to trust the Lord and be open-handed with that. If you are interested, you want to be a part of that class, it's free for you. It doesn't won't cost you anything. You'll get some great resources to be a part of that. In the message notes. So if you scan that QR code, like the video said, it'll take you to a website called lpguest.com. And at the, on there, you'll find message notes. And at the bottom of the message notes, I believe there's a link you can click that'll just say, hey, I'm interested in this financial piece. And I'll follow up with you and kind of let you know dates and times and what that's going to look like. So we're looking to do that in January. So if that's something that's of interest to you, would love to be able to invite you to be a part of that as well. And so let's jump in. What do you say we jump into James here together? And so we are in our series, Everyday Faith, where what James is trying to been helping us to see is that our faith is meant to be something that we live out every day. And the way that we've been saying it each week is that our faith in Jesus leads us to live like Jesus. Our faith in Jesus leads us to live like Jesus. That James really is concerned with helping you and I see that our faith is meant to be lived out, that you see it in action. It's not just we claim it, it's not in words, but it's actually in our actions and how we live. And so if you and I, we claim to be followers of Jesus, if we claim to say, hey, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, what James is going to try to confront and encourage you and I with is, if that is true of you, then your life should start to live and look like Jesus's life. And so that's what he's doing, is helping us to see what that actually looks like. How do we put our faith into action? And so today, as we get to chapter 5, one of the things that James is going to show us is that our faith in Jesus requires patience. It is that we actually need to live our lives with a little bit of patience in our lives. So as I think about that, one of our children, her name will remain anonymous, but if you know my family, we have four kids and one girl, and so she's not as anonymous as we may think, but she, like maybe her father, loves sweets, okay? Loves to enjoy some candy, loves to enjoy a little bit of extra kind of sugary goodness that you can find in the pantry. And so what we've tried to do is to try to keep those things out of their hands, right? We want to reward them at various times, right? Whether it's dessert or other stuff, but she loves to find it. And so one of the things that we discovered this morning was my wife had a big box of kind of M&Ms that she was going to give for the kids to enjoy, but they weren't there this morning. And so come to find out that our daughter had indulged herself at 8 a.m. this morning while she was getting ready for church, just eating a bunch of M&Ms. And so I don't know a better time to have M&Ms than 8 o'clock in the morning, but maybe some of you are like, yeah, makes total sense to me. So anyways, but one of the conversations that we're trying to regularly have with her is this idea of when you want something, it's not always good to just give into it, right? You may want the M&Ms, but 8 a.m. in the morning, not a great time to eat a whole box of M&Ms, okay? And so we're trying to help her to see that just giving into your impulses, giving in when you want something right then and there, is actually going to produce some things in your life that aren't going to be very good later on. It may not be a big deal. She's 11. Having a box of M&Ms isn't going to destroy her, right? For some of us, we eat a box of M&Ms at 8 a.m. Like, we're paying for it, right? And so, but one of the things we're trying to teach is that this idea of patience, learning when to say no, learning when to wait, because that is such an important thing in our lives, is we can't just, whenever we want something, go get it. It doesn't always work out that well. And so really, I feel like the question that James is going to try to help us to see today is why should I trust God's timing when my way seems faster and better, right? Well, why should we trust God's timing when our way seems faster? Why would our daughter wait for whenever we were going to enjoy those M&Ms when her way, she got to have them earlier? She got to have them a little bit faster in her life. And so why should we trust God's timing when our way seems faster and seems better? I don't know if you ever wrestle with that in your life, that there are some things that you want that maybe require you to wait, but something inside of you says, but I want it today. I want to make it happen now. And maybe we try to scheme and plan and figure out, how can I get my way now? Like, how can I do that? Whether it's, man, in our relationships, but like maybe there's a relationship that you have, a dating, and you're saying, man, like, I know I like this, but I don't know if they're right for me. I don't know if they're walking with the Lord, but you know what? Like, I want to be with somebody. So we're just going to do this. And you find out, like, that's maybe not the wisest choice either. Or maybe you're looking for a house, and you find yourself, man, it's got all this stuff, it's great, I think we can make it happen, and so you jump into it because you want it now, and then you realize, oh man, like just giving into impulses. Or, you know, there's a work opportunity and you think, man, I, you know, rather than maybe waiting on something that the Lord has, you say, I'm going to jump at the next thing. Whatever it may be in your life, there may be something in front of you that when you're faced with, should I wait or should I go for it? Our natural tendency is to go for it. And what James is going to want you and I to see today is that our faith waits. Faith waits. Our faith is meant to wait on the Lord. Let me read James chapter 5. Let me read it in its entirety just to kind of shape our perspective as we dig into it together. So look with me in verse 7. James says, be patient therefore, brothers. If, in case you were wondering if waiting is involved in this, he says, be patient. First thing he jumps out with. Be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. You see, one of the challenges when we read James is it feels like there's a lot of just random commands. Be patient. Don't grumble. Let your yes be yes, you know? Remain steadfast. It's just, how are these kind of connected? What's the connection going on here? These aren't just random. Like if you read the book of Proverbs, it can feel like there's random kind of encouraging things there, that there's some of this driving this together. This whole section, the kind of cohesive lesson is that faithful people wait well. Faithful people wait well. In other words, faith waits. Our faith in Jesus will lead us to wait like Jesus. And so what we'll see as we look at James is faith waits even when we don't want to. Faith waits because God is at work. And lastly, faith waits because Jesus waited first. And so as you can see, let's get to our first point, how faith waits even when we don't want to. Now, just to kind of help us get our heads, we're a little bit at in James, we're near the end of this. And so James, again, is the half-brother of Jesus, grew up with Jesus. And so if there's anything that's like, hey, I would, you know, what would it be like to grow up like seeing the, you know, savior of the world? What was he like and taught? And so James grew up watching Jesus. And so if there should be anything that would help you and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, it's that his own brother testifies that his older brother is sinless and the savior of the world. Like that's a startling statement. Because if I was to ask any of your siblings, right, to give evidence to how your life would be, I'm sure they would have some things to share about you and me in that regard. And so the fact that James's own brother says, yes, my brother is exactly who he says he is, should raise our kind of eyebrows, say like, hey, let's lean in and hear what he has to say. And so James was writing to a group of Christians, churches that were kind of dispersed because there was persecution that was happening. The early church was kind of getting going and moving around. And so kind of the Gospel of Mark was likely already in circulation. And so what James was trying to help the Christians to begin to understand, right, is what does it look like, right, to live this out? So he gives very practical ideas about how to put your faith into practice, that a genuine, a real faith in Jesus leads to life change, that a faith without works is dead, that if you claim faith but you don't live it up with your life and your actions, then your faith is really meaningless because it's not rooted in the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that just led right up to this is he started to kind of begin to unpack these different kinds of wisdom in the world. There's a wisdom from above and a wisdom from here on earth. There's a wisdom from God that kind of leads to a life that we would want. There's a wisdom from here on earth. So we've got to decide, who are we going to be friends with? Who are we aligning ourselves with? The world and its wisdom or God and his wisdom? And then he leans in to talk about how often in our lives we try to secure a future for ourselves because we don't trust God to do one for us. But James wants us to see that Jesus actually secures a better future for us than we could ever even imagine. And so that means we don't have to hold on to our finances and our money to try to secure something for us. So we can trust God and live open-handedly with that. And what was going on was people were being mistreated because of this. They were being withheld wages. They were suffering. They was going through really hard times. And I don't know about you, but when life is really, really hard, what I don't want to do is wait through it. I want it to be over, right? You can, when life is hard, if we're honest, we just want to give up. We want to throw in the towel. Why keep going? Why keep pursuing this thing with Jesus when it's so difficult? James is going to help us to see that faith in Jesus waits. It waits on him. And so as we see here, when we don't want to wait, which is why James has to tell us, be patient. I don't know if you've ever ushered those words out of your mouths with your kids, with a coworker, with somebody that's like, hey, just be patient. Be patient. Why do you say that to somebody? Because they're not being patient. They are impatient. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I want things now. I'm sure you want things now. You want it to happen faster. You want it to happen yesterday. And so this reality of in our relationship with Jesus is that there are things that are going to come up that we're just going to have to wait on. It doesn't always happen in the timing that we want. That's why the overwhelming theme in this, where James says repeatedly, be patient, be patient, be patient. Because when we become impatient, what happens is we lose our stability. We lose our footing, right? And so, like, if you think about when you put something in cement when it's wet, right, it has to sit there for a little bit. It has to wait for the concrete to dry and to hold it in there. I always, when I think of The Office, when Michael, the show The Office, when Michael realizes there's a wet piece of sidewalk out and they want to rush in and do something with it, put a mold in it. Sorry, he puts his face in it. Anyway, it's a really, really interesting situation going on there. But the reality is the concrete, it has to take time for it to dry up. And when it does that, it creates firmness and stability, right? When something is in it, it's not going to come out of there. It's locked into it. And what ends up happening, we become impatient. We want it to go faster. We end up walking through it or stepping on it or doing something with it. While it's not dry, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And so what James is going to say is you have to establish yourself in the Lord. Root yourself down. That word establish just means, in essence, to firm yourself, to put yourself in firm footing with the Lord. And so in essence, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, I don't want to wait, but I know that I need to. And so I've got to root myself into you. Because when we don't root ourselves in the Lord, when we don't wait on him, he says, what happens is you end up grumbling. You end up complaining. You end up venting. You end up criticizing. You end up actually hurting the people closest to you, right? But when you are impatient, when you're wrestling and things in your life aren't going the way you want it to, who feels that the most? The people closest to you, right? Because you are lashing out to them. You are maybe a little bit shorter with them. You are arguing with them. You are grumbling with them because you're not getting your way. And so we grumble. That's why James says, you've got to fight against grumbling. Think of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. God delivers them out of slavery in Egypt, and now they're walking through the wilderness, and they don't trust God's deliverance into the promised land. They think, man, the promised land is too big. We can't make it in. And so their kind of punishment is you got to now wait 40 years. And so now they're wandering around in the wilderness, and what do? They grumble. They complain. God, we don't have food. God, we're thirsty. You drug us out here into the desert to die. We were better in Egypt when we were slaves and overburdened than we are free out here in the wilderness. And so they are grumbling and they are complaining. When you and I get impatient, our relationships suffer because we grumble and we complain. And so what kind of anchors us in this idea of when you're waiting, how do we then start to do that? What he tells us is because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Notice when he tells them, he says, be patient until the day of the Lord's coming, until the coming of the Lord. And then he also talks about it again, about how the Lord is coming. You also be patient. Then he says, establish your hearts. And so there is this idea of what helps you and I begin to think about how do we wait is by remembering that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And so what that does is it helps us not take matters into our own hands. That God is actually going to go through with his promises. There are lots of examples in the Bible of people who took matters into their own hands because they didn't want to wait on God. You got Abraham and Sarah. You remember God comes to them and says, hey, through you, I'm going to bless you. Abraham, you're going to become the father of many nations, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed by you. You think, man, that's awesome. And he's like in his late 80s. And it's like, I'm going to have a son. And Sarah's right there. She's like, it's beyond childbearing years for me. And she laughs at it, right? I mean, if you know the story. And then, but he says, no, this is what's going to happen. And so they wait. And it's not like 9 months later after they get this, they are pregnant. Months go by, years go by. And some it says it might have taken 10 plus years until the fulfillment of this promise. And so in the midst of their waiting, you know what they did? Well, God said he was going to provide a son. And so I guess Sarah is not with, okay, so let's get our servant in, Hagar. And they take matters in their own hands. And Ishmael comes in, and Ishmael and Isaac, and there's all this conflict and tension that comes from that, and it just doesn't go well. It doesn't go well. They didn't want to wait on the Lord's timing. And then you think of Saul, Israel's first king, looked the part, strong, valiant, victorious. Before he just goes out into battle, he's starting to kind of get on God's nerve a little bit because he's kind of walking a fine line. And what does he end up doing? He wants to make a sacrifice for the Lord. But kings don't make sacrifices. That's the prophet, the priest, that's their role. So he's got to wait on Samuel to come and to do that. And so Saul is waiting. It's been a week, Samuel, and he's not there yet. I need to do this. And so Saul jumps in, and he makes a sacrifice. And Saul's impatience cost him the kingdom. Because God went to Saul, in essence, and said, because you can't trust me to show up in your life, I can't trust you to lead my people. And that's when David comes into the story. You see, when we can't wait on the Lord, it doesn't go well. But this idea that God is going to come through with his promises, it helps us, which is where next is we can wait on the Lord because we can believe God is working. And how does James try to make this point clear for you and me? Well, he does something I think very helpful because I'm a visual person. I love this. He talks about farmers and agriculture, which I think we could resonate with a little bit here in the room. And what does he say about the farmer? He says, be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early rain and the late rains. You see, James is taking that day and age that they can't like go and, you know, watch YouTube videos or get on social media and try to, you know, they didn't have their own Bible. He just says, hey, here's how I want you to conceptualize this idea of waiting. Look around, you see all the farmlands. And he says, think of those farmers. You know what they can't control? The rain. But when that rain comes, when they plant the seed, when they prepare their fields, believing that when the rains are going to come, the early rains are going to start to nourish that, and then it's going to grow. But while they're waiting, they've got to believe God is producing the fruit that they're later going to harvest. It doesn't grow, and the next day you go and harvest it. A week later, it takes time. And so those farmers, they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait for that last bit of that late rain in their culture that kind of helped get the final, in essence, kind of fruit growing in that way until they harvest. And these farmers had to believe and trust in God's timing, that God was producing the fruit, and at the right time, it would be ready to harvest. They had to believe that God was working even when they couldn't see it, that the plan was still going the right way. They just had to wait on the right time. They had to wait on the right time. You see, if we rush the process, we can ruin the harvest. If we rush the process, we could ruin the harvest and what God is actually doing. Because waiting, it isn't wasted time. It's the very soil where God shapes our character. It's the very soil where God shapes our characters in that waiting. Right? And you know this, right? There's something when you are having to wait on something, when you're having to, it doesn't come right away, that you are trusting that God is doing something in you in that waiting. I remember just one story from my life. Several years ago, before we came here to LifePoint, we were serving at a church and, you know, kind of feeling like God was kind of leading us into a time where we were going to step into a new season of ministry, whether we're going to go plant a church or go start a new campus. And but we weren't quite sure, but we were kind of in a place where I felt like God was saying, hey, I'm going to send you to go be a part of something. And so we didn't know. So we're praying and we're trying to get a feel for, okay, is this with our current church? Is this doing our own thing? Is this, you know, what's going on? And, you know, we were having some conversations with some other churches. And there was one church just south of where we were living in Dayton who was like, hey, we want you to come and lead one of our campuses. And so I was like, okay. So we're talking and I'm like, man, this looks great. I think it's what we're kind of what we've been preparing for and timeline. And so I think we should do this. And you know, my wife, who's kind of God's gift of the Holy Spirit to me, is like, I don't think so. Like, I'm not there. And here I am like, but there's nothing else on the other side. There's nothing on the horizon. This has got to be it. Come on, Michelle, like, get on the same page. Like, I think this is it. She's like, I don't think so. I'm just not there. And so I'm just like, okay, like, if we're not on the same page, we've kind of made it this point. We both got to be in on this thing. Otherwise, it is not going to go well. There was just nothing on those. It was just like saying no with no idea of what's in front. But I was like, okay, Lord, I just got to wait. And so it's in that we said no. That was in May. And we just kind of went about ministry and our lives. And then June comes, July comes, and then August. And we're just, okay, gearing up for the fall. And this person, Dean Folks, reached out about this campus in Plain City, Ohio, with LifePoint Church. And it was like in that, it was like, man, Lord, if I would have just jumped the gun, been impatient, then we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be a part of this amazing work of what God is doing. And it was one of the things that what God was teaching me in that waiting is Lee, in those times when you just want to take matters in your own hands, when you just want to try to manufacture and to be in control, you've got to let go. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust me, Lee. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when you're not sure, you've got to trust me. So in that waiting, I feel like God was doing something in my character of just saying it's in that soil that I feel like as things are going to come in the future where we're just going to have to trust God and wait on him. I've got this evidence of fruit in the past of my life of showing God, you have been faithful. You have been faithful to me in this waiting. God doesn't waste our waiting, so don't waste your waiting. And then last, we see how faith waits because Jesus waited first. Jesus waited first. Faith waits because Jesus waited for us. And one of the ways that James tries to make this connection with us is he uses some examples. All right, verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how he is compassionate and how he is merciful. It's like James is trying to say, hey, one of the ways that you know that you can wait is there have been some people before you who have been waiting. Take the prophets in the Old Testament who their job was to speak on behalf of God, to oftentimes tell really hard things to God's people because they were kind of rebelling away from God. And they're saying, warning, hey, if you don't make a change in your life, it's not going to go well for you. It's not going to go well for your people. And so, but often they were waiting and declaring things that weren't going to happen in their generation. They were waiting on God's promises that later at some point it was going to come to place. And he talks about this person, Job, which we got to spend several weeks looking at Job's life and his story in our series, The Good Life. And one of the things we saw in Job is how God uses this waiting in our lives as kind of this evidence that he is still good, that he is doing something in us, even in the midst of that. And that if Job considered his steadfastness of in the midst of his suffering and in his hardships, he kept trusting God. He didn't renounce God. He didn't curse God. He trusted in God's plan and provision in his life. And so he's saying, take those examples, and here's the good news, is is Jesus is the greater prophet and the greater Job. That Jesus knows what it is like to wait. He knows what it's like to wait. As the prophet of God, he came into human history at just the right time, declaring who God is and what his kingdom is like. That Jesus came and waited for you and for me. He waited first. When God formed the universe and he created all things, right? God has existed in eternity, and at some point he made everything. And then he waited to jump in and send his son. It wasn't like, hey, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus comes onto the scene to make it all right. Right, there was a period of waiting, and then Jesus enters into the story. And guess when Jesus, when he comes here on earth, he doesn't come as a grown adult male, right? He comes in, and he's a baby. And he grows up as a child, and as a kid, and as elementary age, middle school, and gets to high school, and shadows his dad, Joseph, as a carpenter, and takes on the family business. And it wasn't like at 20, he jumps in and then jumps into his ministry. No, he waits almost 30 years until he begins his public ministry. He waited. And then it wasn't like he started and declared all the things about God, lived a sinless and perfect life, and then goes to the cross. No, he takes 3 years taking this group of disciples and forming them and teaching them and helping them to know who God is and how they can go and make more disciples. And in those 3 years, and then finally he goes to the cross, and then he's nailed to it, and then he dies for the sins of the world for his people. And then guess what? It ended up next moment. He doesn't stand up, appear like, hey, look at me. Alive and well, joke's on you. No, he goes into a tomb and he waits in the darkness behind the stone 3 days. And then he comes out that first Easter morning. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Evidence that Satan, sin, and death has been conquered and defeated. And then he grabs his disciples, and you know what he does next? He waits 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. Standing on the hill, and he gives a great commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey and observe all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. And then he goes up to heaven, but before he does that, he says, actually, you're going to need to wait, because you don't have the power yet to do that. You've got to go and wait on the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, whoop, goes up, ascends to heaven, kind of like, whoa, that was kind of cool. And they're standing there mesmerized, and these angels show up. I'm like, hey, why are you looking up into heaven? And they're like, did you just see what happened? Like, he went up, he's gone, you know? And they're like, hey, in the same way he left, he's coming back. Go and wait. And when, like, 10 minutes later, oh, Holy Spirit's there, let's go do it. Nope, they wait. They wait 1 day, 2 day, 5 days, about 10 days. Then at Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes. Now empowering the people of God for the mission of God. Waiting, waiting. And now we are here because of that work. And guess what Jesus is doing right now? Waiting, waiting. Waiting for when the Father says, go get the bride. It's time to go. One of the great privileges that I get as pastor is often I get to walk with young people as they say, hey, we want to get married. And so I get to do a lot of premarital counseling and weddings. And one of the things that I like to tell these couples is being engaged stinks. It is the hardest thing. Why is it so hard? Because you found somebody, you say, hey, I want to do life and be married, but we've got to wait. We got to wait. We got to wait for all the wonderful things that come with being married, right? We got to try to stay pure. We got to plan a wedding. We got to get do all the things. There's all of this stress around being engaged, which is why I love to get engaged and be as engaged as short as you can, because the long engagements are the worst, right? And so what you're doing is you're trying to wait on the Lord. But here's what happens in that is they are waiting because they know what it's like to delay some things. To say, hey, we're going to wait on some of the privileges that we can enjoy as a married couple, whether it's, you know, physical intimacy, or whether it's combining our lives and finances together, whether it's moving in together, whether it's combining and joining that. And we're saying, hey, we're going to wait to do it God's way, right? We're going to wait till we are married, and then we come together and the two become one flesh. And we begin, they say, hey, we're going to wait because we know there's something ahead of us that's way better than just saying yes now. It's kind of like waiting on the return of Christ. is, okay, Lord, we know that there's some wonderful things in front of us, but we're going to keep waiting and trusting you in the right time you have for us. Because God, you've got a plan. And you know what? We're not the only ones who are waiting. Our groom is waiting as well. Jesus is waiting to come back. Coming back to rescue his people, to finally rid the universe of sin, to put Satan in his right place, to make all things new, to give us new resurrected bodies, to live with him in eternity forever with God, enjoying all that. And it just requires us to keep on waiting. Keep trusting God and his timing. And so maybe just a practical application for you and me to think about this is in those times when it's hard for us to wait, rather than looking at ourselves or looking at our circumstances or looking at the thing we're waiting for, is to look to Jesus. Look up. To look up so we don't give up. When you want to give up and give in, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? For you. Because he waited first for us. And so we can wait for him and with him as we look to Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? As we think about, Lord, how we could respond in this in our lives, God, there's going to be times when our patience is running thin. God, when we just want to jump in and take control, when resentment is building up in our lives, when it feels like the waiting is just wasting time, we need to look up. Look to Jesus. He is coming back. So maybe you're here today. You're tired, you're discouraged, worn out by the waiting. You've exhausted every plan. Here's the reality, you don't need a new plan. You need a person. You need the one who is patient for you. And today, here's what he does. Jesus invites you to fix your eyes on him again. To hand him the part of your life that you've been trying to rush. To trust him with what feels out of control. To wait with hope. Because Jesus waited with love. And so for some of you, maybe today, you've realized that you've never actually trusted Jesus with your life. That maybe you've been waiting for a life that you've been envisioning or trying to curate or manufacture, and you realize it's not the life that you really want. That there's a life with Jesus that is far greater, far better than you could ever imagine. And maybe as you've heard this today, you've realized that while you've been waiting, Jesus has been waiting on you. Like the father and the prodigal son who's waiting for his son to come home. He runs to meet him. And maybe today can be the day that you say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I can wait because you waited for me. I'm tired of running, I'm tired of being taken control. I want to wait with you and wait for you. Because Jesus, I want to belong to you. I want you to know he's not far from you. He's at the door. He's ready. And so if today you would say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to trust in him. That's all I would ask you to do is just to raise your hand up high as an act of faith saying, Jesus, I'm raising my hand to trust you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Good. Well, Father, as we come before you right now, many of us, God, are waiting for things in our lives. We're not sure what the outcome is going to be, but Lord, we know we're not waiting on our own. We can wait because Jesus, you waited for us. You wait with us. You change us. And so, God, may we be patient, trusting in you, not ourselves on our own timing, but trusting you. Because you love us, Lord. And so, God, may we continue to walk faithfully with you, believing that our faith waits on you, trusting you every step of the way. Because you are good, and you are coming soon. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.